Turning now to the book of the prophet Hosea, chapter 14 and verse 1. Hosea, chapter 14, verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. The subject before us is how to obtain God's love. And here in these verses is a most amazing, remarkable lesson in prayer. How to approach the Lord for pardon, for converting power, for all his love. Let me read the second verse. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves, that is, the sacrifices of our lips. What a lesson this is. Well, it was written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, probably around 730 BC, before the fall of Israel, the fall of Samaria, the northern kingdom, Israel up in the north, Judah down in the south. The northern kingdom was to fall. And here is Hosea, whose great ministry of preaching, prophesying, overlapped just that of Isaiah and that of Micah, and he provides this extraordinary book, and particularly this last chapter summonses our attention. The state of the land. Well, it was remarkably like Britain today. Israel and Judah not quite so advanced in its fall away from God, but not far behind Israel. And Hosea addresses the entire kingdom. Just before we move into this lesson, let me show you one or two comments in chapter 4, Hosea chapter 4, and the first verses. This is the state of the land. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And when he says that, he doesn't mean divine truth. It means there was a tremendous loss of integrity, personal integrity between people, between businesses. There is no truth, nor mercy. It was not a compassionate place. There was no caring for the poor in the families, nor knowledge of God, teaching about the Lord. But verse 2, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, which means to say they break out of all reasonable bounds. Things were so bad. And blood toucheth blood, which means there's bloodshed upon bloodshed. What a state the land was in. And of course the things of God had been utterly neglected. And just very quickly in chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. Now this is divine knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. There was willful ignorance of God. They preferred idols, idolatry, and atheism, no God at all. And that was the prevailing state of Israel, according to the record of Hosea. And then just a quick word from chapter 7 and verse 2. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. God, in the view of the people, was impersonal. He wasn't watching. He couldn't see. Or he was non-existent, one or the other. And then I can refer to chapter 8 and verse 14. For Israel hath forgotten his Maker and buildeth temples, which means palaces. The Hebrew is for palaces. And Judah hath multiplied fenced cities or fortified places. So the people were not people of prayer or trust in God, worship of God or learning of him. They were people who vested all their hope in wealth and palaces and earthly security, this present life, the here and now, was absolutely everything to them. And that's really a description of our atheistic society today. And it's in that context that Hosea makes this tremendous appeal from God. Chapter 14, verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. And this is what we need to think about this evening. It is an appeal to people, a call. You know, this is amazing. The Bible is astonishing. The approach of God is just so surprising that he who is God, creator, mighty above all, the one who is offended, the injured party, insulted by the human race, that he, mighty God, should condescend and stoop in amazing kindness to appeal to us. We have snubbed him. We've rejected him. We've made earth more important than heaven. Worldly things much more attractive to us than heavenly possibilities. And yet he appeals and comes down and pleads with us. And there is this little word, one letter, O Israel. So sympathetic and appealing is a sorrowing, pitying sound in it. But it's a persuasive word also. This is amazing love. Here it is, the judge of all the earth. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. It is amazing love. The judge, the creator, ready to show mercy and love. We have no inclination to seek him and turn to him, so he takes the initiative and he appeals to our hearts. Isn't that amazing? That has no parallel in life, that the one who is the more important and significant should appeal to the lower one. Why, this is quite astonishing. What sort of a call is this? Listen, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Strongly possessive. It is a call for fellowship. Not that God needs us, for our benefit. It is a call to be possessed by him, to have union with him. It isn't merely a call, and God would have every right to this, to obey him and to worship him and serve him. It's a call for something even more wonderful, to relate to him, to be a member of his family, to know him and walk with him. But it's a call to act. Return unto the Lord thy God. Not just to hope that there can be a reconciliation, but to actually come and seek him and pray for it. To return. Return from what? Well, return from our atheism. Return from our satisfaction with this present life. Return from our disobedience and all the insults we hurl at him and the breaking of his holy laws. We have to return from where we are and come to him and approach him. It's a call to acknowledge our sinful condition, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And the Hebrew there, thou hast fallen, is literally something like this. You're tottering. I think the picture is of a drunk person, an inebriated person, tottering about. No certain direction. He's so bad, he doesn't know where he is. He'll fall off the pavement and fall under a vehicle. He's in danger, he's tottering about, doesn't know where he's coming from, where he's going to, and he's in an awful state with no judgment. So that's the picture, I'm sure, which is here in these words. For thou hast fallen, you're tottering about. Look at you, says the Lord, look at you. Turn to me because of your sin. You're in a shameful condition. Your judgment is clouded. You don't know what's good for you. You're throwing away eternity. You've got no control over your sins. You're making no advance in character. You're not on the heavenly road. Tottering about, looked at spiritually like a drunken person. And that's there in the call. But, oh, Israel, return to me, and I can help you, and I will forgive you, and I will bless you, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. By your perversity is the Hebrew, translated iniquity here. Your twistedness. It isn't just a temporary thing, condition you're in. You have sinned so much. You've got so much selfishness in you, so much deceitfulness in you, and unkindness and all these things, that you are twisted, perverted. We're perverts in our sin. We can't shake them off. You can't stop being proud tomorrow. Stop being dishonest tomorrow. You can make some few cleaning up operations. But it's in you. It's twisted. And that's what Hosea says under inspiration. Thou hast fallen by thine iniquity, perversity, twistedness. Your condition as an offender against God is far more terrible than perhaps you realized. It is deep-seated in you, the sinfulness which offends God and which is against him. So come, and this is how you must come. And here's the richness and the wonder of the lesson. Do we need counsel and help in coming to God and approaching him? Well, there's some wonderful lessons, even specimen prayers in the Bible. But here's one of them, and it is truly searching and helpful. Verse 2, take with you words. Well, prepare yourself, says Hosea. That's implied. Now this is, you're going to make a visit. You're going to visit God. So prepare for it. Take with you certain things. In your travel bag, you want certain items. And here's how you approach God. Don't rush into his presence cockily. Don't rush into his presence lightly, jauntily. This is going to be such an engagement. This is your eternal well-being. Whether you go to hell or whether you go to heaven, life or death here, you're approaching not just an earthly person, you're approaching the living God. So here's the advice. Take with you words. But the implication is prepare. Take with you prepared words. Particular words. This is important. Remember who he is. And how you will address him. Now, if you're ill, and you've got a terrible pain somewhere, and your doctor says, I'll give you a letter, you've got to go to the hospital. You've got to be properly examined for this. This may be very serious. Well, you go to the hospital, and what do? You take a bath. Of course you do. Will that pay for the treatment? No. The bath won't contribute a thing. But it's the proper thing to do. And it's the obvious thing to do. And you wouldn't dream of going for such a thorough examination without a bath. Or you go for a job interview. What do? Well, a lady will wear appropriate attire. A man will put on a suit. Is the prospective employer going to look at you and say, I like that suit, I'll hire you? Of course not. Suit's not going to get you anywhere, but it's the proper thing to do. And you'll be tidy and smartly turned out, and so you'll go. And don't you realize there's an approach to God also? It won't earn you anything, any marks, any points. Your forgiveness from God and the new life you receive from him will be entirely of his kindness, earned by Christ who suffered and died to pay the price of all your guilt and your sin. You can't deserve any of it, but there is a proper approach, and I'll tell you what it is. Prepare your words and your heart. And go with reverence and with humility and with sincerity. And that's how you must go into the presence of God. Treat him as he is, the mighty, the everlasting, the holy God, the God of kindness, the God of wonders. Just remember that. If you've never approached anybody with reverence in your life, you have to go with reverence before God. And you have to go with humility, or he won't hear you. Because he hates pride. He says that from cover to cover in the Bible. And he won't hear the proud. Won't even hear them. And you have to go with sincerity. And you mean everything you pray. And everything you say. And search your heart. So here's the lesson in prayer. Take with you words. Approach him in the right way. and turn to the Lord. Turn to Him. You can't go into the presence of God just intent to go on as you are. You go to obtain forgiveness and new life. So what do? You go into the presence of God and say, well, I'm so-and-so, and I'm a pretty good person, and in my life I've achieved this and done that and all the rest of it. Well, that's the wrong way to approach God. You come into the presence of God as a needy sinner. You come into the presence of God as one who's ignored Him all your life and offended Him, done disgraceful things against His law, and you come into the presence of God without any of commending of self. Do you come into the presence of God complaining? Oh Lord, I'm in the state I'm in because you didn't give me good parents and you didn't give me opportunities and you put me in a poor sector of society and under this and that. Making excuses? Never. There's no excuse for most of the things that we've done, and so we come without excuses. You don't come to Him just to request promotion and wealth and comfort and success. You're coming to Him to have your sins forgiven and your soul washed from all guilt, and to have a new heart and a new nature and a new life, and to be set on the road to heaven and to have God as your Lord and your friend. So you come humbly and you come asking for forgiveness. In that right spirit, you turn to the Lord. Lord, I turn from everything that has pleased me. Forgive me my sin. Forgive me my guilt. You know the difference between sin and guilt? Sin is all the things you've done against God's commandments. Sin is also the condition you've got yourself into. Some of those things I mentioned earlier. My pride is sin. My selfishness is sin. My deceitfulness is sin. Well, what is guilt? It is the stain upon the soul, the stench of all those things with which I cannot enter heaven and I cannot be pleasing to God. And that stench and that stain has got to be washed out of me. My sin forgiven. And the guilt totally removed. And in order to be taken seriously by God, I must be able to say to Him, Lord, I desire to turn away from my old life. Number one, center stage. I turn away from my sin. But I cannot, Lord. Help me to do so. Forgive me and give me a new life and a new nature. Enable me to turn away. I turn to the Lord. I repent, and then He'll take away my iniquity. This is a wonderful, wonderful prayer. I say to Him, here it is in verse 2, take away all iniquity, perverseness, twistedness, and receive us graciously. How important that is. Lord, receive us, accept us graciously. It means this, receive us freely. We cannot deserve forgiveness. We cannot mend our ways sufficiently to gain the favour of God. Oh Lord, can we be received by an act of mercy and grace alone? No other way will let us in. Lord, receive us out of mercy and loving kindness alone. We deserve nothing. Yes, it can be done. How can it be done? Well, we come back to Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to earth and took upon Him human flesh and human nature and became our representative and our sin bearer, and allowed Himself in apparent weakness to be arrested and nailed to Calvary's cross in accordance with centuries of prophecy, in order that He would say to His Father, punish me instead of them. Pour out that just wrath and condemnation upon me, and I will bear it away, in order that they may go free. And the eternal weight of human punishment crushingly came down upon that sinless soul. The fact that he was divine as well as human was so significant. As man, he bore the punishment that we should have borne. But as man, it would have crushed him. But with his human nature, he was also divine. And his divine being sustained him through that awful, awful act of atoning for us, for our sin. And so God, who is just and must punish sin because he has punished Christ, can forgive all those who belong to Christ and who trust in Christ and who come to him in the manner of this prayer for mercy, for forgiveness. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Of course, calves were sacrifices. So that's what it means. Oh Lord, if I can just get a foothold on the heavenly road, if I can know that I'm forgiven and I'm going to heaven and my sins are washed away, then I will give everything. What I've got is worth nothing. My life is worth so little. If I give myself to thee, all the work is thine to remake me, to work patiently with me down the years, to bring me home to glory. But if I can just get on that road, I will love thee, serve thee, worship thee, give thee my all. Then we'll praise thee and love thee. You mean that with all your heart? Lord, I am a sinner, forgive me. Lord, grant me a new nature. Lord, I will be thine. I know people, they want the forgiveness. They even want heaven and a new nature, but they don't want to give themselves to the Lord and be under his rule and love him and learn of him and serve him and yield their lives to him. It's got to be all those things. That's here. Take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips and praise thee. Look at verse 3. Asher shall not save us. That's Assyria. It's an old-fashioned way of spelling Assyria. Asher shall not save us. In other words, we won't trust in any human help or deliverance to see us through life happy and secure. We will not ride upon horses, military might. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, whether idols or all our achievements, ye are our gods. That's what people say, and that's what we have said in our past lives. My achievements, what I can accomplish and do and perform. These are my gods. These are the things that give me satisfaction. No, we say, we need a Saviour. We need the Lord. We need the guidance of God. We need the blessing of God upon our lives. Only he can bring us through life to eternity. And we will not trust, as we used to, in earthly things for our ultimate happiness. Well, look at this. The close of verse 3. I think this is just astonishing. Here is the prayer. Ye are our gods. We won't say that to the work of our hands. For in thee the fatherless find mercy. It's a model prayer. Lord, we come to thee because in thee the orphans find mercy. What a picture that is. I come to God as an orphan. That's a way to come to him in that spirit. I come to him to find mercy as a spiritual orphan. That's what I am, Lord. I have no rights. Do you have no property? Any money? Any inheritance? Have you got a family name that gives you a noble place in society? No, Lord. It's as though I'm an orphan. I don't know where I came from. I just grew up on the streets. I don't know who my parents were. In other words, this is the picture. Lord, I have no claim to heaven. I have no rights. I have no standing in spiritual society before God at all. I'm just like a complete orphan. I have no food. I have nothing to nourish my soul, my eternal soul. I have no identity, no clothing, no character, that is. I receive no love from God, because I don't deserve it. No care, no help. I have no future planned out for me by God. I have no place in heaven, no home, no inheritance. I have no parental oversight guiding me and helping me, assisting me, teaching me. And I have nobody, no parent, no guardian, nobody, and every heart needs this, who I can, to some extent, admire and attach myself to and say, I belong to him, I belong to her, I have nothing. I'm a spiritual orphan, cut off, no home, no character, nothing. Lord, I come to thee because from thee I can receive all these things. A Father in heaven, a Saviour, an eternal helper, friend in heaven. I can be given character, the clothing of a new character, a new nature. I have God who I worship and admire and adore, who reveals himself and proves himself to me and answers my prayers. These things are too wonderful to describe adequately. Without God, I'm at the mercy of an orphan childhood, as it were, spiritually speaking. And look, I must come to conclusion, but look at these things. Verse 4, here's the answer to the model prayer. If you come as an orphan, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. That God should say that to us. I forgive you. My anger is turned away. I will love you freely and embrace you, no longer an orphan, as my child. And I will heal you. Look at verse 5. Beautiful words. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. I shall have fresh life in my soul. That new nature I keep referring to. If I was a mean individual, I will become a generous individual. If I was a violent individual, I will become a gentle individual. If I were an inveterate liar, I will get integrity. There'll be newness of life. I will be as the dew. To find Christ and to be converted is the most wonderfully renewing experience imaginable. He shall grow as the lily. There'll be a new beauty about me. And cast forth his roots like a great cedar in Lebanon. I'll be secure in life and stable. Not blown about by every wind of change. Because I'll have a hold on the Lord. And I'll be a solid and profound character. These are the things that God will do. Verse 6. My life, even my life, will be influential. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. He'll be an influence to good on others. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. And we'll cast away all our idols, and we'll draw all our strength and blessing from the Lord. And at the end of verse 8, I am like a green fir tree, from me is thy fruit found. Well, there'll be so much answered prayer and blessing and help in my life. This is the answer to the right approach to the living God. So verse 9, the end of the book of Hosea. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. It's too good to be true. If I have sinned away my years, and I am a spiritual orphan, and I'm cut off from God, how can I possibly be sure that all my sin
will be freely washed away, and my life will be reconstructed, and I shall know the Lord and have communion with him and be a member of his family, his children, and be blessed and heard by him and secure with deep roots taken surely to heaven. How can I be sure? Because my hope is in Christ, and he is God, and he has already shown his seriousness and his integrity. He's come from heaven, and he's allowed himself to be utterly humiliated in human flesh and personality. And he's paid a tremendous price and suffered and died to ransom souls. We can trust him. Many years ago, getting on for 40 years ago, I wrote a little thumbnail biography of John Henry Dunant, to pronounce his name in the English way. He was the founder of the Red Cross, as you may know. When he was a young man, in the 1850s, he had made a lot of money. He was a business tycoon. He really invested all his strength in making a fortune in this world. Well, he'd built up estates, tremendous developments as a speculator in French Algeria. But then there was a problem. This man, young man, admired by so many people because of his prowess and his success, proud young man, but very influential and powerful, suddenly discovered that all his estates in Algeria may be worthless because the French government, the government of the French Republic, had decided to interpret all their contracts as not including the water rights to vast tracts of land. There was panic. But John Henry Dunant had the power and the influence to get the ear of Napoleon III, the nephew of the great Napoleon. And he was the president of the Second French Republic. Dunant always went to the top. That was his way, even as a young man. And he pursued Napoleon III. There was a war on at the time. It was this pursuit of Napoleon that brought him to Solferino to witness the Battle of Solferino in 1859. But that doesn't concern us tonight. And that was the catalyst for his writing about Solferino and the terrors of war and the founding of the Red Cross. But eventually he did get to the emperor, and he explained his predicament, and the emperor was swayed by him, and he made a promise to Dunant that he would see to it that the water rights were granted. They never were, you know. Some say the emperor forgot. Some say the emperor was preoccupied by war and all the affairs of state. The water rights were never granted, and in utter humiliation in the course of time, Dunant was bankrupted. And that was something which you didn't recover from in those days. And he was plunged to the lowest possible condition. He trusted the emperor. But he was but a man. Can you trust Christ when you come to him? He isn't just a man, dear friend. Yes, he entered into human body and personality, and he became the God-man in order to take our place. But he's divine too. He's God. He's infallible. He has absolute integrity. He never forgets his promises and his kindnesses. He is the one who said that if we came to him, he would hear us. With sincere hearts, repenting of our sin, he would hear us. He's proved that this is almost the number one item on his agenda. For Napoleon III to give a man his water rights, however great his estates. That was just one consideration among so many which he as a mortal, fallible man had to deal with. But for Christ, who is infallible and has absolute integrity and absolute power, it is his primary concern to bring sinners to salvation and to take away their guilt and to give them new lives and to embrace them with his arms and bring them safely home. And if you come to him, he will never refuse you. He is so kind and so gracious and so powerful. If you come with reverence and with sincerity and with humility, leave behind your pride and your vaunted ideas and repent and bow the knee to him and yield yourself to him, he will take you and bless you. And you come back really to the very first verses of chapter 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, prepare your prayer, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive me graciously. So will we render the sacrifice of our lips. Repent and yield and trust in Calvary alone, that Christ has purchased salvation for all who come to him. And your soul will be safe, and you'll walk with him, and your life, well, your life will blossom just as the descriptive verses in this wonderful chapter. Come to him. You cannot live without him, and you dare not die without him. Come to him and find him and know him and live for him. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all, we ask, and bless us. O Lord, may thy forgiving love flow towards us, cleanse us, make us thy children. Lord, we pray that none may go away heedless of these things, heedless of thee, the living God, of Christ, the only Saviour. Bless us and deal tenderly with us now. We ask these things in our Saviour's name for his sake. Amen.